Blog Talk Radio.
Truth.
In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
As the day approaches, I want to welcome you to this show today. We are doing a study on the emergent church movement, and I want to thank you for joining me. Last week, I want to apologize for some technical difficulties I had. Hopefully, this week will be different. Now, if you missed last week's show, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to Reframing Jesus, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand, Part 2. I believe it's a very important aspect of this teaching of reframing Jesus. Now, I'm staying on reframing Jesus for a reason, and that is because to understand what the emergent church is all about, you have to focus on what they think about Jesus, and their views of Jesus is quite different. So I hope you enjoy today's broadcast. I want to tell you about last week as well, my interview with Susan Pozio on blogtalkradio.com, Prophetic News, Emerging Church Movement. You'll learn a little bit about me. If you go to that show, you can get it off her website. I encourage you to visit Susan Pozio there and hear a little bit about myself and the emerging church movement as I discuss it with someone else. I look so forward to the opportunity to be able to discuss this live with other people as I open up opportunities to do so as time goes on. Today on part three, I want to focus on, you kind of narrow it down to talking about Jesus. Now, last week, we talked about how the emerging church movement's mission and goal is to deconstruct traditional historical Christianity as we know it. Now, I say traditional, historical, is the reason I say that is because they are saying that they are going to change traditional Christianity as we know it, but it really means historical. They want to go all the way back to the very beginning and recreate the story or redefine the story of God's purpose for mankind, purpose for the earth, and then go into the story of Jesus. Last week, I went through all of that deconstruction and how they do that. They are not doing this secretly or covertly, but openly and boastfully stating that this is their goal. I have never studied a movement that was so blatant about giving you information about what they're actually going to do. When you study other cults, they use words and terminology that you're familiar with. They don't purposely, for the most part, deceive. People who are in these movements are deceived themselves, and they believe they have the true understanding of these words. Now, the emergent movement is bold and brash enough to say that they are outright going to deconstruct his traditional historical Christianity as we know it. They feel that for 2,000 years, the church has got the message of Jesus completely wrong, and that now is the time to take hold of his intended message before the world itself is destroyed. Now, Christians through the ages, they claim, especially now in our day, have been given the wrong, incomplete, and downright egregious revelation. McLaren, who is the guru of apostle, prophet, apologist for the emergent movement, calls this junk revelation. I briefly mentioned some of these last week. But junk revelation is, he believes, information that we take from the scriptures that mean nothing, that are bogus and incomplete and inappropriate and incorrect. Now, what he calls junk revelation is, number one, the conventional way of reading the Bible. And I will do a series or just one of my shows on the conventional way versus the emerging way. And you'll be amazed what he means by conventional way of reading the Bible. Two, legitimizing certain religious institutions. That would mean legitimizing the church as a whole or different institutions that are not necessarily of God, according to their eyes, not necessarily in the church, maybe a parachurch organization that doesn't follow the standards of the emerging church movement or the mission. Three, explaining how to go to heaven. That's a junk revelation, believe it or not. Four, defining universal timeless truth. That means absolutes. Defining these absolutes is considered junk revelation. Five, the end of the world. The emergent movement does not believe that God is going to come and judge the earth. Revelation is a type of language, they claim, that is the language of the oppressed, meaning people who are writing something as a metaphor or something that's not real to hide the real truth of the story so that they don't get arrested and thrown into prison or killed for their faith. Well, it's kind of funny they say that because John, he's already in prison when he gets this revelation. He's already has been banned to the island of Patmos. So therefore, him trying to hide what he says is not an issue. It's a revelation from God. So they do not believe that God is going to come and judge the earth, which, you know, it kind of goes with their message. The emergent church is promoting an alternative hypothesis about the message of Jesus. Instead of Jesus coming to earth to die for the sins of man, he came to earth to save the earth from ultimate destruction. Let me read that again. Let me say that again. Instead of Jesus coming to earth to die for the sins of man, he came to earth to save the earth from ultimate destruction. I'll be focusing on two of his books today. And, you know, I know I'm spending a lot of time on Brian McLaren, and I'm doing this because he is the leader of the leaders. There's about 14 leaders that I've picked out, and he is said by those 14 leaders, a lot of those 14 leaders that he is actually at the forefront of this movement. He is the leader of leaders. You know, they won't claim that anybody's a leader, but they will, they're marked out as the main guys who critique, edit. Jim Wallace, by the way, is Brian McLaren's mentor, spiritual mentor. So that kind of gives you an idea if you know anything about Jim Wallace. Kind of shows you where Brian McLaren is coming from. We'll go into him later, but I will be talking about these other leaders and what they say and what their input is. I'll be going to websites about progressive Christianity, which is part of the emergent movement, and also what people are saying about the emerging church movement, those who are defending it. I've read several articles that talk about the defense of the emergent movement, or actually a critique of it, and this is usually a defense of it. Excuse me. Now, the alternative hypothesis, or the message that Brian McLaren has written about in his book, Everything Must Change, Jesus, Global Crisis, and the Revolution of Hope, is that the Bible, quote, instead is a story of the partnership between God and humanity to save and transform all of human society and avert global destruction. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When he said God so loved the world, he said God so loved the earth that he gave his only begotten Son so that the world will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you notice, they skipped the middle part of that. It's because it says he who believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. The emerging church believes that belief in Jesus is completely different than believing in Jesus as the exclusive way to God. How did the emergent church come up with this hypothesis? Well, as I explained last week, the first thing that it's done is that they go back and change the purpose of man from creation through the generations, claiming that God used heroes such as Abraham, Moses, Aaron, priesthood and prophet, David, and Jesus. Yes, Jesus is just one of them to bless and to be a blessing to the world. When I say world, and just remember, I'm not talking about people alone, but the earth first, then man. And this is the order in which they put it, the earth first, and then man. Now, in creation, God created the earth first, but man was the prize creation. This is how the emergent understands the word world, is that you have to think of this every time. Now, there are several words that are changed, and last week I talked about some, and I will continue to talk about others, and I will reemphasize the words in which I used that are changed. I'll try to remember, if you don't remember how I've defined them or how they define them, I'll try to remember to redefine them again, so just as a reminder. Now, this week I'm going to narrow the focus down to Jesus. Who is he according to the emergent church? How does the emergent thinker view him? And what is his purpose and mission? Again, in his book, Everything Must Change, Jesus, Global Crisis, and the Revolution of Hope. And we're going to repeat this title again and again, because you'll start understanding the point or the reason he uses the title as you hear some of the things that he has written. Now, he says Jesus the Christ in defining it says this: consider the revolutionary term Christ, so common in New Testament that many think it is Jesus' last name. It is actually a Greek translation of the Messiah, meaning the liberating king promised by God. Okay? That doesn't sound bad. Let's go on. Continued. For those who suffer under the oppression of an empire, this is not a sophisticated or esoteric, it means obscure, theological term at all. It is a profoundly political one, suggesting one who would liberate from an oppressive empire. Jesus' words in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, means far more than a call to private personal devotion. Since crosses were used to publicly execute those who plotted insurrection against Caesar, Jesus is saying, risk everything, including your life, to stand up to Caesar and join me in my revolution. Not by fighting and killing, but by being willing to die with me. Now, of course, the apostles and disciples had to stand up to Caesar, in a sense, but not in the way of a revolution. They were not a zealot. There were zealots within the disciples, but the movement, or what the emergent church movement is calling the movement of Jesus, is that Jesus stirred up people to start a revolution against the government. And that is really how Jesus died, was because he stood up to Caesar. Now, just keep that thought. Now, McLaren goes on to claim that the term Son of Man is a fascinating and complex term that evokes dreams of liberation dating all the way back to Daniel during the captivity of the people of Israel in the Babylon and Medo-Persia empires. He kind of connects the vision of Daniel, where it says, like the Son of Man that approaches the Ancients of Days, to Jesus' role of liberating people from a hostile regime, i.e. the Roman Empire. He says later, referring to Daniel, this kingdom is identified as being handed over to the saints and is described as the kingdom of God, in contrast to the Assyrians, Babylonian, Greek, and Roman kingdoms or empires. This, according to McLaren, is not Jesus coming to earth at the end of time to take his place as king after judging the earth, but here and now. He goes on to say, each use of the Son of Man nearly glows with this rich context when this rich context is brought to it. So here he's saying, understand this context within the story of Daniel, and that Daniel was standing up to the Babylonian Empire and wanted to be liberated. He prayed, he knew the 70 years was going to be up, and he prayed that God would deliver them, or bring, not really deliver them so much as to bring them back to their land. So there's a bit of difference there, because they weren't asking for liberation like they were in Egypt. Daniel understood that God said they would be in Babylon for 70 years. And he realized that God's prophecy, the years of 70 years was almost up. And so he was praying that God would fulfill his very word. So even in that comparison, it's not even the same. There's a lack of understanding there of the prophecy of Daniel's. But how he's connecting is saying that, Daniel prayed for liberation against these empires, and so Jesus is coming as a liberating person in the time of Rome. Just as a side note, McLaren does not believe that God is going to judge and or destroy the earth. I'm going to remind you again at the end of time. And so you have to realize that when he can say this as the kingdom now principle, because he does not believe that Jesus is going to come and judge the earth. putting the terms Jesus Christ and the Son of Man in this context, McLaren goes on to add a term Lord to the ever-growing context of an imperial narrative, emphasizing Lord as a term of respect or sir. He states that many Christians today misunderstand this term primarily as a theological confession of Jesus' divinity. So he is saying that we have a misunderstanding of this term as a confession of Jesus' divinity, not a declaration of Jesus having authority over and in place of Caesar. So, you know, we're supposed to see him as somebody who has authority over Caesar. Well, of course, if he's God, he's got authority over the whole entire earth, not just Caesar. Early Christians, he says, were persecuted not that they believed Jesus is Lord, meaning God, but that Jesus had more authority than Caesar. Therefore, they were to stand up to this ungodly political regime or system of doing things in the name of the kingdom of God, just as Jesus himself did and was crucified because of it. What? Yes, it's exactly what McLaren believes. Jesus did not come to save people from their sin. Therefore, dying on a cross in place and as a punishment for our own. He did not send Jesus to die for our sin. The reason this is, and when I talked about how there was a deconstruction of the story, it didn't say in the fall that there was sin, that God had to bring, you know, family and people to heal the earth from the division it made between God and man at the fall. He never mentioned sin. So sin is not really sin. So therefore, why would Jesus die on the cross for our sin in place of our sin when there really isn't sin? We're just kind of lost and wandering around aimlessly, sheep without a shepherd. We need healing from all this trouble that is brought upon the earth. So he died because he spoke out against Rome for their lack of justice and mercy on mankind. And in turn, Jesus asked us to take the cross and follow him against our own ungodly government system. Like for us here in the United States, I don't know if there's anyone from the UK or across the earth hearing us, but I'm from the United States, and it would be saying I have to speak out against my government in Jesus' name. And at times I do because of things that I believe the Bible stands for that the government does not. But his activism is to be active, you know, that was the purpose that Jesus came. Now tell me, how is this Christianity as we know it? Yeah, all right. They're out to change that. This is the message they're trying to change. Now, have you had enough or would you like more? We are only getting started. Now you ask, how in the world did he come up with this kind of understanding? Well, that we will explore. But it's not only this. McLaren and the emergent church are out to strip everything we know to be Christian and declare it something other, yet all the while declaring or trying to say that it is Christian. Okay. Now I'm trying to figure out I thought I was not online anymore. That's why you heard a pause. I thought maybe it knocked me out offline again. But no, I still have time because I was trying to look at my time. So forgive me for that pause. Now, back in his book, in this insight, what I just read, talked about, Exorcisms become signs and wonders. Prophetic actions first depict the possession of Israel by the demonic forces of empire and then predict their expulsion by the kingdom of God. Of particular interest, the expulsion of a demon identified as Legion, a clear reference to the Roman military, and then sent into a troop, another military reference, of pigs, which had no business being in Jewish territory, another reference to occupying Gentile Romans, the occupying Gentile Romans. As recorded in Mark 5, 1 through 20, the pigs charge, yet another use of military language, into the sea, no, the lake perhaps, suggesting that the Romans go back to where they came from, across the Mediterranean, and also highly evocative as the liberation of the Israelites from Egypt. Now, did you hear what I just read? I read out of his book that he took the story of Legion, where the man was possessed by a legion of demons, where Jesus cast out, and he symbolized every piece of that story as a Roman occupation and a military, like a speaking in code about the military reference to the Roman military and how they want to expose and get Rome out of their territory. And he goes on to say, the term kingdom of God, which is at the heart and center of Jesus' message in word and deed, becomes positively incandescent in a framing story that refuses to be tamed by the Roman imperial narrative. Jesus bursts on the scene with this scandalous message. The time has come. Rethink everything. A radically new kind of empire is available. The empire of God has arrived. Is that in the scriptures anywhere? He is actually paraphrasing what he believes Jesus is saying. McLaren goes on, believe this good news and defect from all human imperial narratives, counter narratives, dual narratives, and withdrawal narratives. Now, last week I explained what these narratives are. And imperial, I don't have time today to go into them. So if you would like to hear an explanation of these narratives, you can go back to part two and listen to that. Open your minds and hearts like little children to see things freshly in this new way. Follow me in my words and enter this new way of living. At every point, the essence of the kingdom teaching subverts the common sense of the Roman Empire and all its predecessors and successors. Now he goes on to talk about a new Beatitudes. It's kind of, he doesn't title this new Beatitudes, but this is what he says. Don't get revenge when wronged, but seek reconciliation. Don't repay violence with violence, but seek creative and transforming nonviolent narratives. Don't focus on external conformity to moral codes, but on internal transformation and love. Don't follow love insiders and hate or fear outsiders, but welcome outsiders into a new us and a new we, a new humanity that celebrates diversity in the context of love for all, justice for all, and mutual respect for all. Don't have anxiety about money or security or pleasure at the center or yourself or pleasure at the center or yourself to the care of God. Hand yourself over to the care of God. I didn't type that properly. But don't live for wealth, but for the living God who loves all people, including your enemies. Don't hate your enemies or competitors, but love them and do them. not as they have done to you. And not before they do to you, but as you wish they would do for you. Now, some of these don't sound bad at the surface, but I will explain what each one of these means. These features of the Gospels, along with many others, come alive as never before in this framing of the biblical story in which Jesus is born and in which he grows, lives, works, and teaches. They are no longer junk DNA or extra puzzle pieces, but rather essential to understanding Jesus, his message, and his mission. If we take them seriously, I believe we will find resources to confront the destructive narratives of our day and envision the possibility that Jesus is still right. The kingdom of God is still, at this moment, at hand. Now, what are you saying in that paragraph? Is that when he talks about destructive narratives, that's you and me. If you are a Christian like me, an evangelical Christian who has a conventional, which means a literal, way of reading the Bible, that you believe in absolute truth, that you believe that it is important to tell people about whether when they die, they either go to heaven or hell, that there is a choice and that this life is that choice. That is what he calls destructive narratives. Now, I'm going to go back through each one of the new Beatitudes I just read, and I am going to define them for you, because if you just listen to them by themselves, they don't sound too bad. But because I know what he's saying when he's saying these things, it makes a big difference. And this is how deception is, it works. Deception is making something appear as truthful, but if you don't know your Bible, if you don't know what it actually says, then it's not going to be possible for you to understand that there is a difference. Now, first one, don't get revenge when wronged, but seek reconciliation. Now, that's not biblical. Don't get revenge when wronged, but seek reconciliation. What he means, what the emergent church means, is this: have a right interactive relationship with all other people as your fellow citizens. Be part of God's dream for our world coming true. Meaning that, and what he means by this is kind of like a globalization and a unification of the earth and the peoples on the earth, and that you're supposed to connect and have an interactive relationship in the depths, in a way that unites you as one people, one purpose. Don't repay violence with violence, but seek creative and transforming nonviolent narratives. McLaren and the emergent movement is very strongly against war. They're pacifists, and they say no Christian should go to war, or no country should be on the offensive. You should come up with more creative ways of working things out. Those who are your enemies, you should give in to them first before they, you know, so that they don't want to attack you, rather than to go to war. And that's what they mean by find not creative, nonviolent ways to handle issues. Okay, don't focus on external conformity to moral codes, but on internal transformation in love. Now, that sounds cool. You know, that sounds right. We got to have a transformation in love. But what it says is rethink everything, accept all, love all, do not be inclusive. Oh, no, do not be exclusive, but inclusive. Everybody is part of the kingdom of God. Everybody has a say in what the mission of Jesus is. That doesn't matter if you're a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. Well, we all have Jesus in common because, you know, Jesus is actually in all these things. Like the Hindus believe Jesus as one of the gods, so does Buddhists. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, but not the last and the most important prophet, nor was he God's son. But we're supposed to come together with them in the same mission. Focus on external conformity. Do not focus on just, you know, what you do, being wholly set apart, but internal transformation and love, to truly, really love. That in itself is good. But they're saying to go the step further to where you have no debate. At the same time, they do say that there is a time for debate. But, you know, nobody has the wrong answer. Everybody has an answer. And that's why I say in one of my posts on Facebook, I said that, you know, the answer for the emergent is that there is no answer. And that's because everybody has the right answer. So it's all relative. Okay, don't love insiders and hate or fear outsiders, but welcome outsiders into a new us and new we, a new humanity that celebrates diversity in the context of love for all, justice for all, and mutual respect for all. That takes on the other aspect that I just talked about. Get rid of old confining kingdom viewpoints of egotism, racism, consumerism, hedonism, and its other associated isms to the expansive kingdom of God, in which all those are to become was-isms. All faiths, all religions, lifestyles, sexual orientations are welcome. All are part of this new humanity that Jesus promotes in the emerging movement. Now, don't have anxiety about money or security or pleasure at the center of yourself, and hand yourself over to the care of God. Okay, it's okay if you're forced to give up all your money for the cause of the whole world. Better said, the equalizing of all people so that all is fair. They believe that there's a distribution of equal wealth and that we have too much here in the United States. We probably do. I would say, you know, we do, but I think we had been blessed with wealth, like Solomon was blessed, and now our sin is, and our falling away from God is going to take away a lot of this. But what they're saying is that we need to give our wealth away. Don't have anxiety about what is going to be taken from you and given to someone else. It's your duty as a Christian to give it all away or allow it to be taken. And that goes on, you know, that the rich man who asked to follow Jesus and he turned away sad because he had to give up all his wealth. And he couldn't do it because he had too much wealth. Now, don't live for wealth, but for the living God who loves all people, including your enemies. Sounds great on the surface. Let's examine it a little closer. If your enemy is pounding at your door, give him all you have. In the end, it will weaken you, and your enemy will have advantage over you. Now, they're not saying that, but that's what's going to happen. Israel was never commanded to give their wealth away to their enemies, but to provide for the poor among them. You will find Leviticus 23:22 talks about this, 25, verse 35, in verses 47 through 48, and Deuteronomy 15:6-8, which says, "For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to whatever they need." So the Israelites were commanded to give to the poor among them and to take care of those who were their own and to the foreigners that were in their land. They were never told to give their wealth and their money away to a neighboring nation so that they can be as prosperous or on equal terms as they. Okay, now, last one, don't hate your enemies or competitors, but love them and do to them as they have done to you, and not before they do to you, but as you wish they would do for you. Now, with regards to countries that hate you, do not defend yourself with strength or take the offensive, but love them and negotiate with them. For example, negotiate with the terrorists. Negotiate with them. If you know what, they hate you because, and this is what they would say, they hate you because, you know, of your lifestyle. They hate you for you know, imperialism. They hate you for your national stand. They hate you. So, you know what, maybe you need to drop all those things and give in to them, and they'll like you better. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not going to happen. There are going to be people that are always going to hate you. There are going to be nations that hate other nations. And we're, you know, so it's not going to happen. In the end, in McLaren's Secret Message of Jesus, page 113, he says, rethink, believing, receiving, going public, and practice a new way of life. These seem to be the basic elements of what it means to get in on the secret and let the secret get into you. Now, how do you get on the side of Jesus and this, his secret kingdom? Well, further in his book on page 104 to 111 in the Secret Message of Jesus, he has 4 points in which you can jump, which can help you jump into the secret message. Now, whenever you hear anyone talk about a secret message, you're going to have to start questioning what that message is, because when it's a secret, after 2,000 years, there's something wrong with that picture. Because the gospel is not a secret. It hasn't been for 2,000 years, and it's still vibrant. The Bible is the most popular book ever sold still today. So, how can you jump into the secret? Well, first of all, he says, all who have ears to hear, Jesus said, let them hear. Hearing in this deep way means more than just listening. It means thinking. And more than thinking, it means rethinking everything in light of the secret message. This profound rethinking is what the word repent means. It involves a deep sense that you may be wrong, wrong about so much, along with the sincere desire to realign around what is good and true. So what he's saying there is that it means really listening. And then you've got to rethink everything. And that repentance means to rethink. It means to rethink. Now, does repentance mean rethink? Biblical repentance is this. Hosea 14:1-3 says, return to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all of our sins. It doesn't say rethink all of our ways. And it says forgive all of our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount our horses. We will never again say, our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. So, repentance is not rethinking. Repentance is turning away from your sin to God, asking you, God, to forgive you for doing something against him. Now, Mark 1:3-5 says this about repentance. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, he didn't go out, people didn't go out there to hear a message, a secret message about rethinking something, but it's about repentance of sin. Luke 24:46-49 says, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, of what? Of repentance and the resurrection. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He will suffer for our sin. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So that is completely different than rethinking. Okay, here's step two, the move of faith, of believing, of trusting. Once you have the capacity for self-doubt, you hear that? Move of faith, of believing and trusting. Once you have the capacity of self-doubt, you find yourself more able to trust God. Well, you know, if he means self-doubt and, like, you know, I can't trust myself, I don't know the way, but God knows the way. That'd be great, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about that you don't know. You can never know the answer for sure. God is going to know the answer. But God made it clear to us that we can know the truth, and the truth can set us free. He is saying something different. Once you trust that God can make a save, do you hear that? Once you can trust that God can make a save, it's a lot easier to admit your misdirection. Now, believing in this sense is not primarily believing that. It is more of a matter of believing in, which presupposes that most important thing that one might believe anyway. It is not simply believing this or that about God. It's believing in God, which he says, whoever that God might be, whatever path that might be, believe in God. It's not believing in a matter of belief. It's not believing in that. It's more believing in. So it's not believing in the right thing or the right. The Bible message or the, it's not necessarily that you have that, but that you believe in God, that you believe in it. And that's what he's saying. It's not simply believing this or that about God. It's believing in God, whatever that God might be. It's not about simply believing this or that about the good news of the kingdom. It is believing in or having confidence in the good news of the kingdom. So it's not, it's not simply believing this or that about the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus is the way, truth, and life. It is about believing, having confidence that this message of the kingdom is true. Notice it's in the kingdom, not in Jesus. He is not the primary focus here. The message, movement, and revolution is. Jesus is taken, is set to the side. Number three, if you repent and believe, you must stay open to receive. What it is that you receive is not just one thing, really. It's more like everything. Forgiveness, or acceptance, love, hope, empowerment, strength, encouragement, perseverance, everything you need to live in the kingdom of God. Now, that sounds so great. That sounds so biblical until you really know what he's talking about. It's more than just these things, too. What we really need to receive, according to Jesus, is, God's Spirit. And that's great, too. Fear not, little flock, for this is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Without it, we will always run the risk of thinking the kingdom is something we achieve by earning rather than a gift we receive by grace. That sounds so great in having the Spirit of God. And he says you have to have the Spirit of God. But he doesn't say you have to have the Spirit of God to understand who Jesus is. It's to understand the new message, this message of the kingdom of God, and that this kingdom and the power to do the works that this kingdom requires, it's not earning it, is a gift of God to be able to stand against it. Caesars of our day, to be able to flesh out the kingdom according to the emerging church. And this is why I need to warn everybody to be very careful of this movement, because it sounds biblical on the surface, but when you get into what they mean and what they promote, what they focus on, it's not biblical. I'm not sure you heard this, but did you notice that that it's not a gift of salvation from sin, but and the gift of eternal life, but the kingdom? See, it says, run the risk of thinking the kingdom is something we achieve by earning. So it's the kingdom that is being given by grace, rather than a gift we receive by grace. Let me read what McLaren says again. Without it, we always run the risk of thinking the kingdom is something we achieve by earning, rather than a gift we receive by grace alone. It's not a gift of salvation from sin, a gift of eternal life, but in the kingdom. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Number four, be baptized into the kingdom. Identify with Jesus, with the kingdom of God, and with others so, who are seeking the kingdom with you. See, this is a whole movement of its own, and you're going to be baptized into this kingdom. If you do not know the word of God, you will not recognize the difference. We are not supposed to be baptized in the kingdom, but into Jesus for the repentance of sin. Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, you will be condemned if you're not, you know, if baptized and saved. Now, they're getting baptized into the kingdom. We will go, we will talk a lot about this kingdom. Won't yet. I'm trying to set the stage of the reframing Jesus and who they think Jesus is. Learning to follow Jesus every day, number five, is learning to follow Jesus every day over the whole course of your life. What are we following? Okay, you move into a new practice. So, he says, you learn to follow Jesus every day over the whole course of your life. You move into a new practice. But what is it that we are following? You are now launching out on a new way of life, a new vocation centered on the practice of Jesus' message. Jesus put it like this, as a new disciple, you learn to practice everything he has taught. That's out of the Secret Message of Jesus, page 111. Says, you learn to follow every day over the whole course of your life. Now, he's talking about a way of life, a vocation centered on the practice of Jesus' message. Not on following Jesus, the man Jesus, but his message. Emergent Church focuses a lot on a few things that, you know, and I don't want to share with you as we have about 6 minutes left. I want to share about what they focus on. They focus on the Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount. They do not like the book of John, the Gospel of John. Nor do they like most of Romans. They believe that the Bible is not the Word of God, but written by people who had a journey with God. It's a narrative of people's experiences with God and how they see Him. And so it's not necessarily a dictation of truth, but a narrative story of people interacting with this particular God. Now, they also believe that everyone has a relationship with this God. In all religions, it's perceived differently, but in the end, it is the same God. They believe they are strong on on especially the Sermon of the Mount. So if you have in your church where they're focusing on these things, it's a social gospel without evangelism. What I mean by that is it's a social gospel doing good acts, good works, but refraining and refusing to verbally share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the message of the kingdom is doing these works. It is making life better for people. That is actually evangelism. I believe evangelism is both word and deed, that doing a good deed for someone gives you the opportunity and the open door to preach the message, and that I believe there's an obligation to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified when you do something good for someone else. I hope it wasn't very confusing to you. I hope it was helpful to go through these. Now, I want to go through changing puzzle lids. Last week we talked about what this meant. So if you really want to understand what it means about changing puzzle lids, let me remind you a little bit briefly. McLaren believes that what's happened to Christianity through the ages is that we have had the wrong puzzle lid all this time. Excuse me. We've been trying to put this puzzle together looking at a lid that was incorrect. We kept trying to fit these pieces together. We tried to repaint it. We even tried to throw some aside because they didn't fit. All the while, instead of realizing our picture of Christianity, our picture of God and Jesus were wrong, we thought we just didn't understand, you know, the pieces. So he proposes, let's switch the puzzle lid. And this is going to be a new lid that explains all these pieces. Next week, I'm going to go into how they take Jesus. Hopefully, this will be my part four, the last part of reframing Jesus, and how they actually reframe him in a new puzzle picture lid. This new Jesus is redefined in four areas. One, the beginning of Jesus' life. Two, the beginning of his public ministry at the age of 30. Three, the middle of his ministry. And four, just hours before his crucifixion. Now, McLaren goes out of his way to go through each one of these sections, just like he did in going all the way back to the beginning of creation, and like I did last week, and redefining the narrative or the story in which we find ourselves. He will do the same thing with Jesus in these pivotal points in his time. I want to thank you so much for joining us here on As the Day Approaches. I want to tell you that I have a Facebook page that you can join me there if you'd like. I am creating a website. I'm still working on it. It's a really busy time of the year, so getting that created is a little bit more difficult for me at the moment. also, I have a False Teachings Identifying Them page, which I have a lot of people interacting on different subjects. Right now, I'm debating somebody about hell. Is it real? And it's an interesting discussion. And just a warning on that page is that you'll get a lot of people on that site who believe that they have the right message and they have the truth. So I will identify any false teachings that are on. We also have great people that can post things on that are very informative, and you can post something if you'd like. If it's a false teaching, I'll identify it, and I will discuss it. So I want to thank you again for joining me. I'm Brenda Johnson, as the day approaches, out of Hebrews 10:25, where as we see the day approaching, get together more and more. Good day.